think we'll just read just a little bit, and I'll share just briefly. But we started singing this morning, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." I felt the spirit of prophecy come on me. I almost said it. I probably should have. But I felt like the Lord said, "I have come. Now will you come? Will you come to the fountain? I'm here. I've come. Will you come?" And so I just want to say to you this morning, or ask you, will you come? Are you willing to come and be washed? Oh, the trouble's washed away. So how many of you are glad the Lord has come? He's just here. He's present. And this is the great salvation we've been celebrating. Could we just pray and then just have just a moment together in the Scriptures? Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so wanting the Word of God to just be alive and active. For us to believe again that when we read, when we are together, you can say something and it's transformative immediately. There's nothing like you saying something to us that we haven't seen or heard before. There's nothing like it. And I'm just asking that these days would be days of revelation, where we'll pick up a verse, we'll hear something from someone, and lights will come on, and understanding will come, and we'll just know you in a way that we didn't yesterday. So would you honor us this morning as we just take a moment. May the Word of God be alive and active, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to just try to keep a thread from the book of Hebrews going, just enough to maybe hopefully whet your appetite. We talked a little bit about it being the year of the Bible. I just think it'd be great if we all were reading at least sometime during the week the same passage. That would be fun to me, because then you'd have something to contribute and you'd see something and you say something. It's amazing what happens when two or three get together and Christ is in the midst. Our fellowship this morning has already been rich. Dean came in early. We had a few minutes together. Philip was here early. Then comes Doyce, then comes Brantley, then Hal, and some of the ladies are together early praying. And it's just God's present. But when you're sitting and talking and sharing, it's like God just gets involved and you see something and you feed off of each other, and it's been rich. But I'm enamored again with a great salvation. This is the writer of Hebrews saying, look, let's pay attention, he said, so we don't drift away from such a great salvation. So I'm just going to read a little bit from Hebrews 2. And last week, Hebrews 1 took us back to Moses and his time with God. His unwillingness to continue his journey without the presence of God with him. He said, you can send an angel, but he said, I'm not going. He said, if you don't go, I'm not going. Angel or no angel, it's not good enough. And so the Scriptures are already telling us that we have a better word than the word of angels. We have the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. And I want to just, again, try to whet your appetite for the Scriptures and help you a little bit maybe with things that have helped me through the years. But in this great book, every time you see a parenthesis squeezed in the writing, he's quoting the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you to go back to that passage. So watch with me, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. And he's quoting David now, okay? What is man? This is Psalm 8, I believe. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. Now, this is a dual prophecy that has to do, I think, both with Adam in the garden and with Christ Jesus, all right? And it's being unfolded dually. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Any amens there? Was that true of Adam? And it's true of Christ, okay? Yet, at present, we do not see everything subjected to him or subject to him. How many of you know there's a lot of things you don't see subject to Christ? The world's in chaos. It's running out of control. We don't see everything subject to him. But is it? He left nothing not subject to him. But now we don't see it. But here's what we do see. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now. Would you just say now? Now crowned with glory and honor. We don't see everything subject to him, but we do see him seated at the Father's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. We sang it this morning. All glory and honor be to him forever. Because he suffered death, I'm just wanting you to see that even when you don't see all things subject to him, you need to see him. Stephen was the first martyr. While he was being stoned by rebellious Jews, resisting the gospel in its fresh new form, he says, he's being killed, but he says, I see him. I see him at the right hand of the Father in glory. And boy, it just ripped their heart out and they threw the rocks harder, all the harder. So when you don't see everything subject to him, you need to see him at the Father's right hand. And this is the essence of the kingdom now, but not quite yet fully. We do see him now crowned with glory and honor. And I think that's why it's important to sing it. Because when you sing it, you see him. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. I'm moved by this morning. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's come. Will you come? As a family member, will you come? He's not ashamed to call you, what? Brothers? And he says, and here again, here's the little in quotations, he's quoting again, I will declare your name to my brothers. In other words, Jesus is speaking to the Father. I'm going to declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again he says, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Do you see that? That little insignificant reference there. Here am I and all the children God has given me. So he's putting this in the context of Jesus bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, calling us his brothers and sisters, raising us from the dead, taking us back to the Father and say, here I am, Father, with all these children you have given me. In that little verse, I've been intrigued by this verse for some years now. I looked up the reference, and this is what I'm encouraging you to do. This is spoken twice in the Old Testament, and it's very obscure, almost just kind of a passing thing. Isaiah prophesies it. Here am I and the children God has given me. But it was first spoken by Jacob when he was on the road coming back to meet his brother Esau. This is really neat. That whole story is neat. Jacob is carrying the covenant promise as the grandson of Abraham. His name is Trickster, and everything he's gotten in life, he's gotten by deception and trickery. That's what his name means. He came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. And his name actually means heel grabber. And this is the guy God's working with to bring his eternal purposes to bear in all of the earth. He stole his brother's birthright by conniving with his mama, even to the point of wearing his brother's clothes so his ailing father, who was blind, could smell him and believe it was really Esau and he'd get the blessing. He stole it. He connived. He tricked. Then he goes to get married to his uncle Laban's house and he gets tricked. He works 7 years for the man's daughter Rachel, and on the wedding night he lifts up the veil and it's the wrong girl. So he works another 7 years for Rachel. He gets them both. He winds up with 11 sons by two wives and two concubines. And this is the man God is using to bring his purpose to bear in the earth. But he's on his way back now to meet his brother Esau for some reconciliation or murder, and he's not sure which one. His brother has made a pact to kill him when he stole his birthright, and his mama sent him away. He said, "You go away, son, until this anger subsides." So he doesn't know if his brother's going to like him or going to kill him. And in all of this, God is meeting this man. But I can't go long this morning. I just want to say, he's had these visions with God. He's wrestled with an angel. He comes away limping. He sent all of his family, and he's become wealthy with children, with flocks and herds. God has blessed him, but he got it all by manipulation and doing his human stuff. And here he is. Got to meet bro. Got to meet my brother and do. We got to find out how this is going to go down. So he separates his children and his flocks and his herds, and he sends a group ahead as an offering, and he sends 300 cows with this guy as an offering to Esau, hoping he'll pacify him so when he finally meets him, things will be better. But he's limping because he's been wrestling with an angel all night, and the angel touched him right here, and he limped the rest of his life. All of that to say, he finally meets his brother. And Esau says, Who in the world are all of these people? And here's what he said. Just the children God has graciously given your servant. Now, I want to say, and he bows down to Esau. This is the man holding the covenant promise, and here's Esau over here going to become an entirely different race and nation and always going to be at enmity with his brother, and here's the covenant bearer bowing down to Esau. I never saw that before, Dean. I thought that was interesting. I thought what we're seeing here is the prophetic proclamation that in Jesus there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no Jacob, there is no Esau. For we are all one in Christ. And Jacob is saying, Esau is saying, who are this great company of people? There's 11 sons and daughters and flocks and herds and people and wealth. And he says, just the people God has graciously given your servant. I want to say, it would appear to me that Jacob may have had an awakening, that finally he realized that what you get in God, you don't get by your human effort. Finally, you come to the place where you realize all of this behind me here, I know I worked and manipulated and lied and tricked, but he says, I really believe this is what God gave me. And I didn't have to act that way to get it. Do you understand that? There's not one of us in here who hasn't at one time or another thought that at least part of what we have we got because we've been good. Or we did something right. Maybe even just a little bit. Dean and I are fellowshipping over all the things we've done wrong through the years and wondering how God made it work at all. And I think that's where God wants us to be. Who are these people? Oh, just the wonderful, gracious, kind gift of God and salvation, that's all. Is there another testimony? You just don't want to add anything to the gift of God, all right? All I'm saying is, Jacob finally, after God says, I'm going to bless you. You don't have to wrestle me to get it. I'm going to bless you. You don't have to cut deals with me to make this work. You're carrying the promise that I made to Abraham, your grandfather, and it was good to your father Isaac, even though you tricked him. You didn't have to do that. You just have to recognize, here I am, and the children God has given me. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's putting these words in the mouth of Jesus prophetically. Here I am, and all the children God has given me. He shared in our flesh and blood so that he could bring this great company of hosts to the Father in salvation. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Surely it's not angels he's out to help, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and might make atonement for the sins of the people. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. But I saw Jacob and Esau coming together on the road. Esau had lost his anger. And Jacob was still nervous, but he got it finally, I think, Dean. I think he finally got it. This is the gift of God to me and to you. I just want to encourage us this morning to humble ourselves and realize that, look, I've been around long enough to know. I've seen parents do everything right and do a good job and watch their children rebel. I've watched parents not do anything right, and a prophet arises out of their household. It's not doing everything right, but it is knowing that you don't have to manipulate and connive to get the blessing of God. It's by His grace, and only by His grace. And it will always be that way. So I'm just encouraging you this morning. Esau could have had a really bad attitude. Said, I didn't do any of that. Jacob could have said, I was smarter than you. I did some things right. And they would have both been wrong. The issue is, here am I and the children God has graciously given me. Are you hearing me this morning? Am I making sense? That's just an obscure little verse, and I traced it back to that one moment, and I saw that we're dealing with a great Savior, a wonderful salvation. I'm not knocking obedience. I do believe blessings follow obedience. But you're never going to make a deal with God. He's not into deal making. He's into showing up and extending His mercy to us and looking for a response of love in gratitude. That's what I want to give him. I want to give him my love and my gratitude. All right, stand with me and we'll pray. Lord, make your word alive to us. Make it truly alive and make it truly active. Let these people here today, Lord, just be stirred in their faith. I pray you'll begin to paint pictures for all of us, for each one of us, and perhaps something together that we can see. We have a few pieces to put together. And perhaps when one offers a piece, another sees a piece or sees where his fits. I'm just praying that you'll stir us all with the good Word of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we could believe that you have come and you keep coming and you keep offering to us to come. So thank you again for the Spirit of God here this morning and for all that's been shared and sung. Write it on our hearts, Lord, and let us move out from this and add to it as we live each day in faith. So I pray blessing upon every household and family here, those who are having their best day and those who are having their worst. But somewhere, Lord, it's somebody's really struggling. And somewhere somebody's really, really rejoicing. I pray you'd weave it all together in something that glorifies you like nothing else could. By the way we respond to you and respond to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.